Thank you for that beautiful song. Acts chapter 11. If you'll turn there and find your place, beginning at verse 19, I want to talk to you today and bring a message about the church at Antioch. We're going through the book of Acts. It's normally entitled the Acts of the Apostles, but maybe a better title would be the Acts of the Church. And what was happening in the early church and what was going on after the birth of the early church and the empowerment on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 11. I'm going to read all of these verses to the end of the chapter. You follow along. The scripture says in verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews also, or Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Now, Peter had gone to the church there to convince them that the Holy Spirit had come to the Gentiles and that the Gentiles were being saved. He made some of his closing remarks in verses 17 and 18, where he said, "For as much then as God gave them the like gifts as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus, what was I that I should withstand, could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace. They glorified God, saying then that God hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life," which means that was the way they got saved. And so this had taken place, and now verse 19 really reverts back to chapter 5. But look what he's saying in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, and they traveled to all of these places preaching the word of God. The early church had persecution. And, you know, whenever the devil starts persecuting Christians and he persecutes the church and the fire of trials come, it just spreads the fire further. And that's exactly what happened here. You say, why did God allow the persecution? To spread the gospel, to get them out of Jerusalem. And as they went out, even the death of Stephen motivated them to move out. And as they moved out with a purpose. What was that purpose? To preach the gospel. To tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Antioch was one such place. And it was at Antioch that they founded what we would call the first independent Gentile Christian church. You see, the mother church was the church at Jerusalem, but they had the mission to go further. And then the Gentile church, as we talked about last week, the Gentile Pentecost, the Gentile mission was to go into Asia and to go into Europe and to carry the gospel. All of us should be glad of that today, because that's how we got the gospel ourselves. Antioch was 300 miles north of Jerusalem. They had somewhere around 300, some say as high as 500,000 people in Antioch. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire that day. And it was because of persecution that God sent people there, and others began to preach not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. In the first few verses, we see the wonder of the ministry, the wonder of the ministry. And what would that be? Well, I would say the wonder of preaching. Look at it. They were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And what were they doing when they got there? Preaching the word. Preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. At least when they went there, they were preaching the word of God. And thank God that's what they were preaching. I'm thankful for the wonder of preaching. It is by the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, but the foolishness, the simplicity of preaching, that people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're depending on our methodology around here, or if we're depending on our organizational prowess, I want to tell you we've missed it. We do not depend on the organizational prowess, nor do we depend on our methodology. We depend on the preaching of the Word of God. They preached the Bible. They preached the Word. They did not preach their opinions. I have some opinions, but by the grace of God, my opinions are based on the Word of God. And if I give you an opinion that's not based on the Word of God, you will know that it's Weaverology, all right? And you can take it for what it's worth. But if I base it on the Word of God, my dear friend, you need to take the Word of God. They preach the Word. And it is absolutely essential that preachers preach the doctrines of the Bible, the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. And they didn't have the whole canon of the New Testament, so they started where they were with the Old Testament, and they preached Christ from the Old Testament, and He's always there from Genesis all the way through the book of Malachi. And so we know that the Word of God was preached, and they preached the Lord Jesus, He said. They preached the Word, and they preached the Lord Jesus, verse 20, the latter part of that says. That's what they were preaching. What were they preaching? Prosperity, the way to have a better life, or the way to solve all your psychological problems, or all of that? No, they were preaching Jesus Christ. You see, that's the only message I really have, primarily, is to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the central part of all that we believe. It is the central message. And what was that? That Jesus died for our sins. That He paid our sin debt. And that He rose, thank God, from the grave for our justification. He died for our sins. He arose for our justification. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad I can tell you one more time today that the way to get to heaven is by trusting Jesus Christ and Him only as your Savior. There's absolutely no other way to get to heaven. You must trust Jesus Christ. You must trust Him as your Savior. Believe that He died for your sins. I'm glad He died for my sins because I'm a sinner. And I have sinned. And the reason I sin is because I'm a sinner. I didn't become a sinner after I sinned. I was a sinner and I sinned. And so I needed a Redeemer. And everybody needs a Redeemer. And that Redeemer is Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. May I say He died for your sins. Your sins. My sins. And He rose for the justification. And you cannot preach the gospel without preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. If so, you're not really preaching the gospel. It may be the gospel of something else, but it won't be the gospel that'll get you to heaven. And I know that nowadays a lot of preachers avoid preaching a strong gospel message because they don't want to offend anybody else. They don't want to offend people of the other religions and that type thing. But let me tell you, we need to preach the gospel. And wherever I am, by God's grace, I'm going to preach the gospel. I attended my wife and I a memorial service yesterday. And when I sit and I'm not bringing the message, I sit and I think, are they going to bring out the gospel? Are they going to preach the gospel? Are they going to tell people how to be saved? The first young man that got up, I had taught him out in the Bible Institute a number of years ago, and I thought, now I wonder if Brother Gilkey's going to get up and say anything about Jesus. He talked a little while, and he did a very good job of that. And all of a sudden, he went into the gospel plan of salvation. And he was telling everybody there, this is how she got saved, and this is how you get saved. And then they had another pastor there. I believe he was a Southern Baptist pastor. He got up, and I thought, now, is he going to bring out the gospel? Is he going to share the gospel with these people? You know, some people never hear the gospel anywhere else. They go to a funeral, and that's about it. They don't hardly ever go to a church, and they don't listen to people outside of it. And so this dear pastor got up, and he did a marvelous job, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he told them exactly what they had to do in order to be saved. And I sat there, and I just praised God for the fact that they told them how to be saved. We have to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wonder of the gospel, the preaching, and then the wonder of God's power. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. You know why? Because the power of God was there. Do you know why 13 people got saved here last Sunday? It wasn't me. It wasn't any of those other things that we had going on. It was the gospel and the power of God to bless the gospel. And that's why 13 people got saved. That's why we'll be baptizing some of them today. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. But you see, when Christ is preached, God is there and God is pleased. And the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Jonathan Edwards was preaching that message. Actually, he read his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Very famous sermon. How many of you have heard of that one? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he read that whole sermon in a monotonous voice. But the power of God was there. And before he got halfway through that message, they were running to the altar, bowing on their knees, receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. It was not the monotone voice. It was not the fact that he read. It was because the power of God was there. And God was pleased with what he was saying. And let me tell you, if he needed it, we need it. If the apostles needed the power of God, you and I need the power of God in our lives today, in our teaching, preaching, and witnessing, and we must pray for it and ask God for it. And so we have the wonder of the ministry. And then as we look on in these verses, the next few verses, we see the witness of the ministry. Barnabas was sent to Antioch. The Bible says, and they sent, verse 22, the latter part, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who sent him forth? Well, it was the church at Jerusalem. They sent him there. They had heard that people were being saved. May I remind you that the Jerusalem church was the mother church. There was no mother church in Rome. There was no mother church in Rome. The church did not start in Rome. As a matter of fact, there were many, many churches that started before the church was ever founded in Rome. And though some of those churches still exist today, the church at Jerusalem was the pattern church, the mother church, and it was a local church. It was a local church. You see where they're talking about the church here. They're not talking about some ethereal group of people that you cannot meet with in the sky, as some people refer. Some people never have a local church home. And you say, well, why don't you have a local church home? They say, well, the church is a body of Christ, and I just go from this part of the body to that part of the body to that part of the body. You need to reread your Bible. The church is a visible, local body of called out, baptized believers. That's what the word ecclesia means. And so these were local churches there. And they did it the way God said do it. We'll see it in a minute, or later on in a message we'll see it. But they had no denomination, and they had no boards. And by that I mean mission boards. And they just sent these missionaries out from this local, indigenous, autonomous, self-governing church. That's God's way. That's the best way that there be that independence in that relationship. Now, I'm not personally against having missions agencies that help missionaries, and we do have those. Mount of Byram is one of those. The Independent Baptist Fellowship International is one of those. But let me tell you something. They do not and should not and do not have the right to tell those missionaries what to do, where to go, or to bring them back home. The only one technically has that right is God and then the local New Testament church that sends them out. And that's why we're very strong missions-minded church, because we understand that was God's principle, and that is God's way, and I still believe it's the best way. Now, Barnabas witnessed the grace of God in the first part of verse 23, who, when he came, this is Barnabas, and had seen the grace of God, the grace of God, underscore that phrase. He had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You see, Barnabas witnessed the presence of the Holy Spirit there working among those believers. The vindication of the cross is not wisdom. The vindication of the cross is not intellectualism. The vindication of the cross is the power that it works. That's what proves it's the right thing. And the right thing is the gospel, and that's what's going to change lives. Poetry doesn't change it. Psychiatry doesn't change it. Philosophy doesn't change it. None of those things change the life, but it's the gospel that changed the life. The woman at the well had her life changed. Why? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I present the gospel to you. And it is the water of life, and you'll never thirst." And that woman who had had a number of husbands and was living with a man at that time changed her whole life, left those water pots, and went back and did what was right and served God in the right way. You see, it takes the power of the gospel. Now, I want you to notice that Barnabas wasn't jealous. He was glad. Listen. We shouldn't be jealous if a church grows double our size or triple our size if they're preaching the gospel and souls are being saved. We need to thank God for it. I'm not jealous of those other churches that are getting the job done. And Barnabas was a wonderful person, filled with the Spirit of God, and he was so glad that God was blessing. Should that not be our attitude? And these members in that church had a unity, a togetherness. May God help us to always have a unity, a togetherness that can only come through the Holy Spirit, that we are walking together, serving together, reaching a lost world together. That's what God wants out of us. And Barnabas was very happy because of the grace of God that was there. And he was excited about the grace of God, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God. Do you know what we need in our churches, in our individual lives, in our homes? We need the grace of God. And they were under the Word of God, so they had that. You see, a church has no right to exist unless they come under the authority of the Scriptures. And that church begins to obey the Word of God. That's the only right we have to exist as a church. We put ourselves under the authority of the Scriptures and we try to live according to the Word of God. That's why one of my tasks, and every Bible-believing preacher in the world has this task, that is to teach the Word of God to His people and to make them understand how important it is for them to obey the Scriptures of the Word of God. That's what I try to do every week, is teach you the Word and say, now that's what we ought to do. This is what God says, that's what we should do. If God says it, we don't argue about it. If God says it, you say, God said it and I believe it, and that settles it. No, my friend, God said it, and whether you believe it or not, it settles it. It is the settled Word of God. But my task is to teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God and then challenge you lovingly to obey the Word of God, to do the Word of God. That's why we have the right to exist. And Barnabas witnessed the grace of God working there to do that. And Barnabas encouraged them to follow the Lord. And this church also, I might add, was willing to give. Verses 27 and 29 through 29. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, or preachers. And there stood up one of them named Agabus. Out of that group, this man stood up, and he signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. It was going to impact the Jews in Jerusalem. And then in verse 29, the disciples that were there at Antioch, that's who he's talking about. Every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. This is sort of a strange thing. Here was a missions church that had been started by the church of Jerusalem, sending money back to the church that sent them and that caused them to be founded. That's a little different, isn't it? But should we not always want to help others out as Christian believers when we hear about it and try to do what God tells us to do in taking care of each other? And it should be that way in our local church. We shouldn't be selfish if we know someone who is hurting, someone who has a need, and by God's grace we can meet that need. We don't even have to spend a lot of time praying about it. Just do what God says to do, and that'll be the right thing to do. Willing to give. And they were growing in the grace of God. They were there instructed. Can you imagine having these instructing you? Barnabas and the Apostle Paul. And they were growing in the grace of God. May I ask you today, are you still growing in the grace of God? Now, if you hadn't gotten saved, you can't grow. First, you've got to get saved. But after we get saved, God wants us to constantly be growing in the grace of God, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 13:43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. There are a lot of Christians who start well, they just don't finish well. They do not continue well in the grace of God. But God's will is not only that we continue, that we start, but that we continue to grow in the grace of God. Now, we look thirdly at the work of the ministry. Verses 23 along there, he talks about the work of the ministry and what is taking place. And we see the exhortation of Barnabas as he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That's a strong word. It's like the word glue. Cleave, cleave. When you get married, you're to cleave to your mate, you become one. And we are to cleave unto the Lord. Cleave unto Him. You see, all of us need exhortation, don't we? I need to hear it. I heard preaching this past week. I got to preach, but at the national meeting, I also got to hear a lot of preachers. Maybe one or two more than I wanted here. But at any rate, we heard a lot of preachers and a lot of preaching. And it was good for me. It helped me. I needed exhortation. And let me tell you, I went to the altar, and a lot of preachers and missionaries went to the altar, and youth workers and full-time workers. We went to the altar because we were exhorted by those who were preaching the Word of God. And Paul was just saying, you need to have a fixed purpose. What is your purpose in life? Is it a fixed purpose? That purpose should be to glorify God and to serve God, no matter what. That must be our purpose in life. Then we have the teaching of the apostles in verses 25 and 26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. He said, I've got to have some help. These people are getting saved, and I need somebody to help train them and teach them and to disciple them. And we do that at our church. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, local church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The first time that they were referred to as Christians. He didn't call them Jesusites. He called them Christians. And the reason he called them Christians is because that word speaks of anointing. When you go to the original word, Christos, or those words, even the word in Latin, it is talking about the anointing. And so they were anointed people who were following the will of God, who were serving God, who were together in the ministry, who knew what it was to do what God told them to do. They were anointed, Christos, and we are to be the anointed ones. Who gave them that name? I don't know. It may have been their enemies that gave them the name. It may have been the fact that they chose that name. It sort of maybe was a nickname, like the name Baptist, because they were baptizing and they called them Baptist. But I want to tell you, we should never be ashamed of the name of being called Christian. Amen. We are Christians. We are God's saved and anointed ones. Listen to Acts 26:28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a what? A Republican? A Democrat? No. Almost thou persuadest me to be a what? A Christian. Christ-like. Saved. Born again. Yielded to God. A Christian. And so in 1 Peter 4:16, the Bible says, yet if any man suffer as a what? Christian. As a Christian. Let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God on this behalf. Be glad you're a Christian. Thank God you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed to be a Christian. Speak up as a Christian. Let the world know you're a Christian. I'm not ashamed I'm a Christian. How about you? I'm glad I'm God's saved, purchased, born again, anointed, gospel preacher, a Christian that lives by the grace of God, for the glory of God, and that's the way it should be in all of our lives. We are Christians. They were called Christians first in Antioch. There's a real onslaught against Christianity today. You can have the Muslim faith, and that's all right. You can do your thing there, that's all right. You can talk about God all you want to, that's all right. But when it comes time to say Christ, and Christ is the only way to get to heaven, and I'm a Christian, you now are looked down upon in general by our society, and it's reflected in education, it is reflected in politics, in every strata of our society. But thank God I am a Christian, and I want to promise you today I'm not ashamed of it. Young people, don't ever be ashamed that you are a Christian. Stand up as a Christian, and all of us should do that. And so here's this church at Antioch. What kind of church was it? Well, I think it was a wonderful church. It was a local church, a body of born-again, baptized believers. This church was born because of adversity. And it may be that because of the persecution we get, maybe the gospel is going to spread further. I don't know. Only God knows that. It might be one of the best things that's ever happened to the church. We'll find out who's real and who's not if we get under the gun of persecution. Born in adversity. They were evangelistic in their power. They preached the gospel and souls got saved because of it. They were earnest in their work. That's what we should be. Earnest in the work of God. They were mighty in their influence. They influenced others. And God recorded it in His Word. They were very liberal in their giving, because God led them to do that. And they had a great missionary spirit because they sent these two men later on out as missionaries from the local New Testament church, knowing that people needed to be saved and would be saved. I believe this, that a church well taught is always a church that lives well and works well. A church that is taught the Word of God properly is a church that is going to live well, and they're going to live like God wants them to live, and they're going to work well because they know why they're left here, our purpose in life. Now, is our church like the church of Antioch? How would you answer that? If somebody walked up to you and said, is Worth Baptist Church like the church at Antioch? And let me remind you that the church is not the pews, not the carpet, not the edifice, not all of these things. The church is not the building. We say we're going to go down to church. No, no. The church is going to assemble in a building. You see, each person here, every individual in this building, all of you teenage girls and boys, all of you young couples, husbands and wives, all of you senior citizens, husbands and wives, all of you singles, let me tell you something. You are the church. So here's a good question. Instead of just broad brushing and to say, is our church like the church of Antioch, which is a good question to ask, here's a thought. If every church member was just like me, what kind of church would this church be? And may I just add a footnote under that? In some cases, it would be pitiful. We would not have Sunday night services. We would not have Wednesday night services. We would not have Master Club. We would not have soul winning on Saturday, evangelization. We wouldn't support missionaries. If every church member was like some I know, then our church would really be hurting. Thank God there are enough to keep carrying the load and living the life and doing the job. But God's not pleased with that. God wants every member of Worth Baptist Church to be like these people were at the church of Antioch. They were called what? Christians. They had the evidence in their lives that they had been saved and they loved Jesus and they gave their life to serve the Lord. If every church member was just like me, what kind of church would this church be? Would it be a church on fire for God? Would it be a revival church? Would it be a giving church? Would it be a soul-winning church? Would it be a holy church? Would it be a pure church because you've given up your bad habits? What kind of church would it be? May God speak to our hearts about it. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed just for a moment. We'll have our invitation. I just want you to ponder that thought just for a moment. If every church member was just like me, what kind of church would this church be? What kind of church would it be? May God speak to you. May God help you to deal with that. Think about that just a moment. If you're here, listen to me carefully. If you've never been saved, by that I mean you've never trusted Christ. I'm not talking about baptism or joining a church. But if you've never come to where you realize you're a sinner and you believe Jesus died for you and accepted Him as your Savior, then why don't you do it today? You can never know that you're saved until you do that. Come to Christ. Just say, Lord, here I am. I come to You and I trust You as my Savior. And guess what? He will save you immediately. There's no waiting period with God. He'll save you right on the spot. Just come to Him and trust Him as your Savior. Then I believe there are some believers here. God's spoken to you. May you do what He tells you to do, what He's spoken to you about. If God's leading you to join our church and become part of this family, may God help you to come. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Bless it now by the power of Your Spirit. I pray that somebody would be saved and come to Christ. I pray that believers would do what's right. And help us to be a good church, so that people can look at our individual lives and say, there goes a Christian. And that church is a true Christian church after the pattern of the church at Antioch. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. While we sing, may God help you to come if you need to come. Would you